It is a privilege to be with you today. Sometimes I honestly don't know how you put up with me. I feel like sometimes I'm just taking up room. But thank you for your love. And I prayed about this message, and I was thinking of preaching on Palm Sunday. But as I thought about that Sunday, when the people said Hosanna to the Son of David, I realized Jesus knew where he was going. You know, I came to church this afternoon. Yes, I feel a little nervous, but I'm among friends. But Jesus knew he was going to a cross. He would have to drink every drop of the bitter cup. And he did that for me. He did that for you. Dear friends, we've been bought with a price. So I wanted to focus on the meaning of the cross a little bit this afternoon. I gave a quote from Oswald Chambers. I'll read it. You could follow along in English. And I'm not lifting up a man, but it's one of those statements that sort of puts all these thoughts together in one paragraph. So that's why I like it. The cross of Christ is the revealed truth of God's judgment on sin. Never associate the idea of martyrdom with the cross of Christ. It was the supreme triumph, and it shook the very foundations of hell. There is nothing in time or eternity more absolutely certain and irrefutable than what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He made it possible for the entire human race to be brought back into a right standing relationship with God. He made redemption the foundation of human life. That is, he made a way for every person to have fellowship with God. Now, to understand the cross, you have to understand something about the character of God. Now, you and I could use many words to describe God. And we wouldn't even come to a dust particle of what he truly is. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He has no beginning, he has no end. And we can go on and on and on. But if you want to understand the cross, you have to understand something more. You have to understand something about the character of God. Now, the good news is God has revealed himself to us. I think of what John said, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who came from the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there's really two foundation stones of the character of God. One is God is holy. Oh, I'm so glad God is holy. Some people feel like that's a threat. But you ought to be glad that he's holy. He's not like a Darth Vader that you can't know what he's going to do. But he is a God who cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? I'm giving you several scriptures because I want to impress this on you from Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. I'll read first of all 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of this counsel. And I'm going to read 17 and 18, sorry. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us.
照样神愿意为那承受应许的人格外显明他的旨意是不更改，就岂是为证？借这两件不更改的事，神绝不能说谎。好叫我们这逃亡避难所设定摆在我们前头指望的人，可以大得勉励。I'm
so glad God will never lie to us.
我很高兴神永远不会撒谎。
You can stand on his promises. You can build your eternal destiny on his promises. God said in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, that's not a threat, dear friends. In fact, the New Testament terms, the commands of God are really his promises. I want to emphasize that. You go through the Sermon on the Mount, and every one of those blessings are a promise that what God wants to do in you. So God is holy and he wants us to be holy. He wants to share his nature with us. That's how close he wants to be with us. And it's all God's grace, none of us. But just as God is holy, the Bible says that God is love. He cannot be unloving. Do you realize he cannot be unloving? God doesn't love me and you because we're lovable. He loves us because that's his nature. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
有人以为是他是单言，其实不是单言，乃是宽容你们，不愿有一人沉沦，愿愿人人都悔改。
I've held on to that promise as I've prayed for my loved ones.
当我亲爱的人祷告的时候，我就紧紧抓住这些经文。The
devil tries to lie to us and say, "Ah, maybe God doesn't want to save them."
魔鬼在对我们撒谎说神不眷顾。But
that's the lie of Satan.
这是撒旦的一个欺骗。
1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love."
这约翰一书第四章第八节是这样的，没有爱心就不认识神，因为神就是爱。
And John 3:16-17, I'm going to read them together in English. For God so loved the world. Why don't you repeat it with me? You almost know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
神爱世人，甚至将他的独生子赐给他们，叫一切信他的不至灭亡，反得永生。因为神差他的儿子降世，不是要定世人的罪，乃是要叫世人因他得救。So
you want to know what the heart of God is? That's what God's intentions are. That's where God's heart is.
你问这神的神心吗？这就是神的这个意念，这就是神的心。
But there is a supernatural dilemma. A dilemma is sort of a conflict. God is holy. Therefore, he must punish all sin. Never forget that, friend. You're not forgiven because God decides to overlook your sin. He must punish the tiniest sin and the largest sin. Psalm 7:11 tells us, God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Again, you'll never appreciate the cross until you really accept this. Some people have this light, trite idea of what forgiveness is. God must punish sin. But God is love. He desires to be merciful and forgive the sinner. Micah 7:18b, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. In fact, I meant to put this scripture down, but you know, wrath is God's strange work. Mercy is his delight.
这个我想把这个经文写，这个是这个让你们看到这个愤怒
But here's the dilemma, right there. How can a holy God who must punish sin have mercy on those he loves who are sinners? Now don't just jump ahead and say, I know he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and we can be forgiven. Don't jump there yet. Just stop and consider, this was a dilemma that nothing in the universe could answer. Something supernatural had to happen. A supernatural redemption. God would provide a substitute. Now, man's long history of failed religion has been them trying to come up with their own substitute. From the time Cain offered up the best of the fruit of his own hands. To men and women trying to be good enough. Some have even given their bodies to be burned. In some countries during this time of year, a man will actually be nailed to a cross, symbolic of suffering. But God alone provided a substitute. And that's, that substitute was the only sufficient way that God's holiness and his love could be brought together. I'm going to read 1 John 2, and I'm going to read 1 and 2 together, and then we can read the Chinese. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, and I put in parentheses, atoning sacrifice. That's what that means. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And from Isaiah 53, this is a chapter I honestly believe every Christian should memorize. You may not be able to remember it, but memorize it. It's the most, one of the most precious chapters in the Old Testament. I want you to read these two verses, 5 and 6, with me. Read it as humbly. Read it as tenderly in your heart. Read it as worshipfully. Because, dear friends, this tells us what it cost God for your salvation of mine. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Let's say it together. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have turned away. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Oh.
That ought to put us in awe. As Charles Wesley wrote that song, "Oh my God, that thou should die for me." You could look at the death of Jesus. You can watch movies on it. And I've never seen a movie that's even come close to really representing what happened. But you can look at them. You could see the Roman soldiers and how they spit on Jesus, how they slapped him. You could see the cruel nails and the crown of thorns. But let me tell you something, friend. That was me. I did that to Jesus. That was my sins and your sins. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for your transgressions. That's why we ought to contemplate the amazement of God's love on the cross. It was a complete and perfect redemption. God provided a perfect substitute. I didn't put it down there, but there were three things about Jesus that made him perfect as our substitute. He was sinless, number one. He became one of us, number two. And as the Son of God, he had power over sin and death. Neither sin nor death could hold him. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation. Once for all, never to be repeated. This is given. This ninth chapter of Hebrews is taking us into the Holy of Holies. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once At the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Use your imagination for just a little bit and try to picture this. You know, after the resurrection, when Mary Magdalene first saw Jesus, what did he tell her? Don't touch me. Don't touch me, for I've not yet gone up. And dear friends, in that period, in that initial time, as he rose from the dead, he was going up to the Father, not to ascend as he would ascend, but to take his blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it there.
在这个，我们用我们想象来想象一下当时的情况，就是在耶稣被钉十字架的时候，当那复活时候，毛利，他叫被毛利俘虏，不要碰我，因为我还没复活。被他复活以后，他直接进入了天堂，带着血，把血洒在圣所。
You talk about a solemn occasion. Picture billions of angels and the Old Testament saints all there. And greater grandeur and glory and royalty than any high priest of earth, he came as our high priest to present his blood and sprinkle it on the heavenly mercy seat.
他比这个地主世这些大祭司更有能力，更有荣耀。他把他血藏在这个天堂那个是爱的这个宝座上。Hebrews 10:12-14
says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified."
希伯来书第10:12-14
Dear friends, it's the saddest thing in the world where men feel like they have to add something to that perfect sacrifice. I was raised to believe that that sacrifice had to be repeated every Sunday. But glorious day it was for me when I realized it is finished. Your salvation and my salvation is completed. There's nothing you could do to earn it. There's nothing you could do to improve on it. But this does bring us to the fork in the road. We must make a choice. God created us as beings capable of making moral choices. The animal kingdoms can't make moral choices. So, dear friends, understand not to make a choice is already a choice. God made his choice.
神已经做了选择.
Before the foundation of the world, he decided that all may be saved through faith in Jesus Christ.
在立世界根基以前, 他就做了决定, 所有的人要因着在耶稣基督的信心而得救.
If you look at all the teachings of foreknowledge and predestination, you'll find that it all goes back that it was God's predestined will that we would be saved by faith.
And
whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ becomes the elect. According to Romans 8, there's something else even more grand about God's predestination. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It's God's predestined will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth.
提摩太前书二章第三第四节，这是好的，在神我们救主面前可蒙悦纳，他愿以万人得救，明白真道。
Somebody has said there are two little words that will keep you out of false doctrine. Those two little words are if, I-F, and the word all, A-L-L. You see, it's not that complicated. In fact, you need to become like a babe. You need to become like a child. People try to make the Bible so complex it frightens me and disturbs me. Soon as I think I'm pretty sophisticated, my mind gets all muddled. But when I humble myself before God and read the book, God speaks to my heart through His Word. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is a repeat, by the way. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, there's that word, all should come to repentance.
愿人人都不明白。
This is all about God's choice.
这都是神的决定。
Isaiah 1:18 also reflects God's choice. He said, "Come now, and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool."
这里也是讲神的选择。耶和华说：“你们来，我们彼此辩论，你们的罪虽像朱红，必变成雪白；虽红如丹颜，必自如你们的白如羊毛。” But
we must make our choice.
我们去做我们的选择。Now
let me warn you.
让我这里提醒你。
You have been broken by sin. You have been enslaved. In a certain sense, you're really not free. If God would just leave us to ourselves, none of us would be saved. In fact, none of us would even think of the idea of being saved. But good news, God sent the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, dear friend, I was hopelessly lost and in darkness. John 16:8 says, and when he, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. If I would ask how many of you really enjoyed it when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, I wouldn't get one hand raised this afternoon. It's not pleasant. But remember, it's God's love behind that. God is awakening you. John 3:18 gives us a very serious warning. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to be faithful to you, friend. There's no middle ground here. You can't get by just thinking Jesus is a good prophet. You can't get by just admiring his teachings. You must believe. And that word believe means to trust. You must trust in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Let me just close with two final verses. First from Joshua 24:15a. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. That's an eternal mandate. Choose, choose, choose. And then one of my favorite invitations in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me.
在启示录第三章第二十节，神是这样邀请我们，看我站在门口，门外敲门，若有听见我声音就开门的，我要进到他那里去，我与他，他与我一同坐席。
The very last chapter of the Bible is almost as if John couldn't help himself. The Holy Spirit just pressing him, and he had to give one more plea. And he said, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
To bow
at the foot of the cross and look up and say, there is my hope, there is my salvation. That precious blood is my only hope that my sins be washed away and cleansed.
When we